I work in a school as a school chaplain, and there's about 750 pupils in the school. The trouble is, I'm not a teacher there. I'm a trained teacher, but I don't teach in this job. And so I don't come into regular contact with the same pupils week on, week out. I will meet pupils in different contexts, but I find it really difficult to learn their names. Probably, if pushed, I might know a quarter of the girls, and that's not bad, but it's really quite an issue because I want to get to know them. I think if you think back to a time when someone used your name, just think of that for a minute. What was a time that someone actually picked up your name and used it back? To me, if someone uses my name when I've only recently met them, it feels special. It means that the other person has noticed you and thinks you're worth the effort to get to know. Maybe you could, on the other hand, think of a time when someone didn't remember your name or didn't use your name. It can be a little bit painful, can't it? Well, the gospel Murray read to us just now outlines the significance of being able to name someone and the significance of the name that they use. It invites us to consider, what name do we give Jesus? And what name does he give us? Two questions. The incident Murray read about to us takes place in a town called Caesarea Philippi. Now, this town was at least 2 days' walk from the Sea of Galilee, so quite a long way from where Jesus normally taught his disciples and where most of his ministry took place, in Capernaum and around there. Caesarea Philippi had been called Panaeus. It was named after the god Pan, Greek god, and was a center for worship of idols. It changed its name because it was rebuilt by the Romans and named after Caesar Augustus and Philip, son of Herod the Great, who instituted the rebuilding. So it's named after two Romans now. When he goes there, Jesus has been busy up at this point in the gospel. He's been traveling around the region, preaching, teaching, healing people, delivering them from demons. But here in Caesarea Philippi, surrounded by statues and altars to other gods, he asks the disciples, "What are the people making of me?" And they come up with some of the suggestions they've heard. If you look with me at the passage, chapter 16, verse 14, some of the suggestions they come out with. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or another prophet. And these answers explain how Jesus was seen at the time. Not the meek and mild version, smiling and touching little children on the head. I'm sure he did that. But that's not how they saw him in those days. They saw him as one of the prophets of old, or in the case of John the Baptist a bit more recently, someone who cares little for other people's opinions, but is a champion for injustice and evil in high places. It seems like as Jesus teaches his disciples, like any good teacher, he's not supplying them with the answers, but getting them to think for themselves. Okay, he says, that's what people are saying, but who do you say that I am? Take a look at verse 16 in your Bibles. Peter is the one who speaks up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. At that time, Son of God would be a phrase used in the Old Testament to refer to a king who had a special relationship with God, chosen to be his representative on earth. This can be seen, for example, in the book of 2 Samuel, where the prophet Nathan speaks as God's mouthpiece to Samuel. He says, "He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." The disciples are grasping that Jesus is special, the one Israel has been waiting for. They won't appreciate the full significance of this till after the resurrection. But they can see already that he's a king, the one prophesied about in the scripture. And they are starting to realize that he's going to put them in direct conflict with the Roman authorities and the secular authorities and the Jewish authorities. It may cost them all they have. Following Jesus today may bring us in conflict with those who disagree with us or find our faith a threat to their philosophy of life. It can divide families and cause problems in the workplace if we are faithful to Jesus above all others. It doesn't mean we're doing something wrong. Jesus told us to expect persecution. That's why it's important for us to answer that question for ourselves. Who do we say he is? Like the disciples in Caesarea Philippi, we are surrounded by different viewpoints and beliefs. But if we believe Jesus is the Son of God and he was raised from the dead, proving that death is not the end for those who put their trust in him, we should be prepared to own it. If we're not sure, there's no shame in that. But Jesus asks us to make up our minds. There is no halfway position. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book, Mere Christianity. A man who was merely a man and said the things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. It can feel awkward when you've been going to church for some time to admit that you're not sure what you believe about Jesus. And I was in that position myself a few years ago now, and I felt, well, I've been going along, people have assumed that I believe, and I believe it all. And I've signed up to it all. And I thought, if I start admitting I don't, this could be really embarrassing. But it wasn't. Because lots of people are like that. And we're all on a journey, and everyone at some point has questions and doubts. If that's you today, I'd like to recommend the Alpha Course to you. We're starting on the 20th of September in church. And it's a great place for asking questions that you might feel awkward about on a Sunday morning, and exploring the Christian faith with other people in the same position. Take one of these on your way out. So I said there were two questions for us to consider. Who do we say Jesus is? But also, who does he say we are? Let's have a look at Simon Peter, the disciple who likes to put his foot in it. A couple of chapters earlier, which you had a sermon on 2 weeks ago, I believe, it was Peter who left the boat to walk on water and then took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. Later in this chapter that we're reading, it's Peter who tells Jesus off, takes him aside and rebukes him for speaking of his death. And Jesus is fed up with this. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Gets put in his place. And most famously, later in the gospel, it's Peter who, when Jesus is arrested, after boasting earlier that he'll never let him down, even if everyone else does, denies 3 times that he even knew him. But here in our reading today, it's Peter who's the one who is in tune with what God is saying. When Peter says, "You are the Christ," Jesus says in verse 17, "This was revealed to you by man, not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus uses Peter's name, meaning rock, to state that this profession of faith will be the beginning of the church as we know it today. Peter was far from perfect, but God blessed him and used him powerfully. Even though he let Jesus down at his time of need, after the resurrection, Jesus completely forgave him and restored him. We may think that our past history, our past mistakes, or perhaps our present habits mean that we can't have a full relationship with God. Peter's story shows that if we are being open to being used, there is no barrier that he cannot overcome. God's love for us is so immense and so full of grace that there's nothing we can do to make him love us more, and no mistake we can make that will make him love us less. Saying yes to him is all we need to start the journey. So I'm going to end with a time for us just to reflect a little bit on that first question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Making up our mind is vital. If we're not sure, we have a choice. We can leave it and keep wondering and hope that maybe one day it might become clearer, or we can do something about it. Because Jesus wants to forgive, to accept and use us. He says we are, all of us sitting here, greatly loved and forgiven children of God, who he longs to have a relationship.